Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
We begin a new series today on asking Jesus some questions. Well, the question goes something like this. If God is so loving and all-powerful and in control of all things, then why does he allow pain and suffering and abuse and all kinds of hurtful, evil things to exist in the world? It's called the problem of evil. It's probably one of the most asked questions, especially by skeptics. It's also asked in a variety of other ways. Why are there floods? Why are there tsunamis? Why the Holocaust? Why genocides where millions and millions of people die? Why 9/11? Why school shootings? What kind of God allows this? And to make it even more personal, if God is so good, and you tell me he's so loving, why did he allow my son to commit suicide, or my daughter to commit suicide? Why did I get cancer? Why did my infant die? Why was I paralyzed after that car accident? Why can't I get pregnant? What kind of God is this that you talk about? In 1978, Rabbi Kushner tried to answer all those questions in his best-selling book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. Sold 4 million copies, and it's still selling today. His answer, though, was basically to reinvent God. You understand that's what you have to do when you try and answer the question, and you think you know the answer. You got to reinvent God. God, he said, is so loving and benevolent, but he's just not all-powerful to prevent all kinds of evil. These painful misfortunes, he called them, are really outside of his control. It's none of his doing, Kirshner says. He says, quote, I can worship a God who hates suffering, but I cannot worship a God who allows children to suffer and die for some exalted reason. He's saying, I can accept this God as long as he fits into my categories. How do Christians answer it? Well, a lot of Christians give what I call short answers. They'll quote Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, which says, the secret things belong to the Lord. In other words, no one can really understand this. It's kind of a secret that God has. Well, that really helps a skeptic, doesn't it? It's a secret that God has. Or, well, God is not responsible for sin and evil. Adam and Eve are. They're the ones who brought it into the world. Or another side to that, Satan is to blame for evil. Well, that's okay unless you understand that it's God who created them. He's sovereign over them. He gave them the power to choose. You see, all of these short answers to get God off the hook don't work. God is sovereign. He made Adam and Eve. He created Lucifer. He gave them the ability to choose. So these short answers eventually point back to heaven and to God. Well, how would Jesus answer the question? Well, I'm not going to, and I can't speak for Jesus, but I can try and give you today a perspective, a scriptural perspective as to how to consider the question. I'm not sure anybody can fully answer the question. So I'm not going to give you a short answer today, and I'm going to give you some things to consider. You know, one of the things that Christians get accused of, and I think sometimes rightfully so, is we got all the answers. People ask us questions about God. We got all the answers, really clear. Is it all that clear sometimes? But there are some things that we can walk away from after we read the scripture and be convinced about. And that's what I want to talk to you today. Some convictions, some truths that we do know that the scripture teaches that can maybe frame up that the answer to a question like that. The first is that evil, we believe evil is real. The world of science and medicine and psychology sometimes denies evil ever since the Enlightenment. They've tried to demythologize the Bible and what it says about evil. So you have people who totally discount evil altogether, and then you have some that will not allow for any mental illness. So you want to stay away from the extremes here. But the Bible does describe different kinds of evil. In fact, there are three different kinds of evil that the Bible describes. And the first one is called natural evil. This is very impersonal. It's external. These are events and circumstances that exist as a result of the fall. Things like viruses, right? Adam and Eve were not meant to be sick or to die in paradise before they sinned. There was no viruses, tidal waves, bacteria, disease, natural catastrophic events of all kinds that make people sick or injured or killed. What came almost very closely to creation in paradise was the fall of man, and then, of course, a flood. There are natural events that were not part of the original plan. They were not part of the original paradise. They came along as a result of sin. This is natural evil, it's called. It comes from a fallen world. Before the fall of mankind, there were no poisonous plants or thorns or anything else that could cause misery or harm to mankind. All of creation was corrupted, though, by sin. So nature's destiny is inseparably linked to mankind's destiny. In fact, the Bible speaks of the creation looking forward to the day when the curse of the fall will be reversed. When will it happen? In the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes back to earth, he's coming back to earth after the tribulation at Armageddon, and he's going to establish a 1,000-year reign on the earth. Romans chapter 8 says, against its will, all of creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. We read verses like, the lion will lie down with the lamb one day. If you live to 100, if you die at 100, you'll be seen as dying young. That's all talking about this time on earth that is soon to come when Jesus returns, when the curse of the fall will be reversed. It's going to be an incredible time, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. But until that time, the Bible says creation groans because of natural evil. Second kind of evil is moral evil. Now, this is personal. This is internal. It is the spiritual form of evil on the inside of every human being because our parents were Adam and Eve. Things like sin, rebellion, wickedness, evil thoughts, impure thoughts, all part of what's called our sin nature, which is inside of every human being. And even after you're born again, even after you're a Christian, it never gets any better. The difference is we're set free from it. That's one of the great perks of the gospel. We're set free from its bondage over us. We can say no to sin now. But it's still there. Psalm 53, verse 2. God looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there is any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. It says that all human beings are corrupted by this sin nature. Look what Jesus said when he was called good by someone who did not believe he was the Son of God, of course. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So the second kind of evil is moral evil. That's the sin nature inside of us. And then the third kind of evil, of course, and this is what we think of evil for the most part, is supernatural evil. These are fallen angels, the demonic world, all led by the prince of demons, Satan. There is nothing good in demons, nothing. They are fully wicked. And there are thousands upon thousands of them. We won't have time to look at it this morning, but in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, it tells us that one third of them rebelled along with Lucifer and were cast out of heaven. Some of them are, even to this moment, bound in a place called the abyss until the time of the tribulation period, that awful 7-year period that's coming, where many of them will be unleashed on the earth during that 7-year period before Christ returns. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places." These demons are led by a hierarchy of demonic powers. The chief being, of course, the fallen angel, Lucifer, who we call Satan. And again, we don't have time to look into it this morning, but if you were to read Ezekiel 28, it describes when this great angel, this morning star, rebelled against God because of his pride. Satan rules over the world systems that you and I are part of every day. All of them. He influences, he controls, and God allows it. He allows Satan to influence the world. He hides in its various systems, like the education system, the media, books, movies, entertainment, music, business, politics, even religion. All bears his influence. Satan is anti-God. He is anti-Christ. He is a liar. He's an accuser. He's a destroyer. This is supernatural evil. So evil exists, and there really should be no debate about that. Except, of course, if you're from Christian Science, which is somehow taken away evil altogether. Now, all of this of what we just established, right, that evil exists, still does not answer the question. Because the second point I'm trying to make here is that this is where the tension is. God, temporarily at least, is allowing it. He's allowing it to exist. And no matter how you try and get around it, that is true. God controls things. He's sovereign, but he's allowing evil to exist, and not only to exist, to bring about great pain and injustice and suffering. He does put boundaries around it, not the boundaries that we would like, but he does put boundaries around it. I hope you understand, Satan cannot do anything without God's permission. And of course, that begs the big question then, and why did he allow it, especially in my life? And he does. He allows suffering even in Christians' lives. But nonetheless, Satan has to ask God for permission to attack, right? He has to ask permission to attack Job. He has to ask Jesus permission to attack the Apostle Peter. Jesus says to Peter in Luke chapter 22, "Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." And of course, Peter is thinking, what? You did say no, right, Lord? You did say no. But Jesus said, no, I said yes. Verse 32, he says, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And after you go through all of this pain and failure, I want you to strengthen your brothers." Now, I want you to look up here. One day, it's all going to end. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to set up his kingdom first on the earth, as we said, for 1,000 years, and that will bleed into eternity with a new heaven and a new earth where evil will not be present. It'll be banished forever. But until his return, God is allowing the fallen world to exist along with all of its sin and suffering and pain and injustice and evil. Look at this verse in Isaiah chapter 45. I create the light and make the darkness. I send good times and bad times. I, the Lord, am the one who does these things. There you have it. God is taking full responsibility for the existence of all that is good and the continued existence of all that is bad. Does God create evil? No. Is God responsible for evil doing? No. His creatures are responsible. God is never the source of evil. But yes, he does allow it to exist temporarily. In fact, if it wasn't as if God somehow was hoping that Adam and Eve wouldn't sin in the garden. He knew it. He knew they would fall. He knew Lucifer would rebel. God knew there would be evil and pain and suffering, and yet he still allowed it to all play out. You know, sometimes people ask me that question, Pastor, why didn't he stop it from the very beginning? I'm saying, don't you understand? If he stops it from the beginning, you don't even exist. He lets it play out. And when people struggle with why evil exists, and they point their finger at God, I hope you understand they're actually pointing in the right direction. Because God is in control of all things. And he could have prevented it. He could end all evil and suffering, even before it began, but he chose not to. Pause button. Okay. So what have we established? Evil is real, and God temporarily allows evil to exist. Still, we have not even tried to answer the question. What's the question? Why? Why does God allow evil and suffering to remain? Why does God let the whole thing play out? Let me try and give you a biblical answer, at least to try and get there. God has a purpose for it. A purpose. He has a purpose for allowing evil, and that purpose is, are you ready for it? The praise of his glory. God allows everything to take place in this world because somehow, him allowing it brings him glory. How can that be, Pastor? How can that be? Well, one of the ways the Bible describes this is by contrasting evil, sin, and suffering with God's deliverance and patience and healing and mercy and grace and forgiveness and love. The Bible even contrasts God's wrath against his deliverance. And that brings God great glory. The greatest good in the world is when God is glorified. Let me put it this way. Let me ask you a question. Would you be able to fully understand and appreciate the incredible love of God in your life and his mercy and grace in your life if it were not contrasted with your rebellion and your sin and your shame? Would we even understand how much God loves us or the significance of that cross if it wasn't placed against the backdrop of sin and wretchedness? The fact that I'm a sinner and an enemy of God allows God to put on display how much he loves me. And now how much he refers to me as his friend. I want you to watch the contrast. You need to, when you're reading the scripture, especially the great theological book, the book of Romans, you need to look at the contrast. Romans chapter 9, in the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger and his power, he is very patient with those on whom his anger falls, who are destined for destruction. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine even brighter on those he shows mercy, who were prepared in advance for glory. God allows evil to put his righteousness on display. No evil, no sin, no display of righteousness, no display of his love or his holiness. Pastor, I still struggle with it. Is that an answer? You're trying to give me an answer here that God gets greater glory for allowing suffering? I don't think a non-believer can understand this answer, frankly. If you don't understand how important it is for God to be glorified in everything, then friend, you do not have a proper understanding of God. It's all about the glory of God. Everything in this world, everything that exists, everything we're supposed to do or be is about God getting glory. I understand that, but it doesn't seem fair. Well, look at verse 14 of chapter 9. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It doesn't depend, therefore, on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? Who can resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me this way? Does not the potter have the right to make out the same lump of clay, some pottery for special purposes, some for common use? Paul is saying, are you forgetting who is in charge here? Does the one who was created have the right to question the creator? It reminds me of how God answers Job. When he complains about his suffering and evil and all that his family had experienced, remember, God allowed Satan to kill all of Job's children and his workers, his servants. And Job wanted an answer from God as to why. Why are you allowing all this suffering? Why are you allowing Satan to have all this, bring all this wreckage in my life? God never tells Job why he allows it. But you know what he does? He asks Job a whole bunch of questions. Chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much, who determines its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations? Who laid the cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst forth from the womb and as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness? For I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? It goes on and on and on. God continues in verse 34. He says, hey, Job, can you command the clouds? Do you know, Job, the time that the mountain goats give birth? God is saying to Job, you're asking me a whole bunch of personal questions here. You ought to show a little bit of respect for the author of the universe. Well, Job gets the message. He gets the message, and he says in chapter 42, he replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is it that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Job is saying, God, I'm asking questions about things really I know nothing about because I don't know the big plan. I can't see the bigger picture. He has no idea that he is a source of glory of a contest going on in heaven between God and Satan. So he's saying, you have every right, God, to put your glory on display, even if that means it needs to be contrasted against the backdrop of you delivering me from my sufferings. He's a changed man when he gets to that point. When he allows God to be God without answers, he's a changed man. Chapter 42, I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. So here's the question I have for you today. Are you suffering right now? Maybe it's even unexplained suffering. There's no good reason why God should be allowing it. Sometimes people say to me, well, they're allowing it because he's trying to teach them some spiritual lesson. And I look at the people that are going through the suffering and I'm going, they're pretty mature. I don't think they need some big lesson. Easy answers, short answers we give. Could it be that simply all of heaven and hell are standing on their tiptoes, watching you and waiting for the one who suffers to trust God and worship him even when you have no reason to do so? I'm going to tell you, that kind of faith gives the greatest glory and praise to God. Let's stand for closing prayer. My heart pains for people who suffer, unexplained suffering, and do it without knowing the why. But Lord, we want you to be God in our life. We want to let you be God in our life. And I pray, God, that in these days, especially when we see so much wrong and injustice and evil going on in our world, that we would put our hand over our mouth and not give any short answers, but just trust you and worship you. We have great hope that it will end soon when you come back, Jesus. And so we say, Jesus, come quickly. Now may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Amen.